So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 2:36 through 39. That is where we will behold and contemplate the beauty and wonders of God and His Word this morning, Acts 2:36 through 39. It's also on your bulletin right there at the very front. So if you don't have your Bible open or with you, it's right there on the front of your bulletin. So what is your biggest fear? We've been discussing a little bit the three great enemies of man lately. Death. Do you fear death? Do you fear not living? What about evil that would attack you? Do you fear the supernatural powers of darkness, Satan? Or do you fear the evil within that hides in your own heart that would seek to destroy you from the inside out, your sin? These are the three great enemies of man: death, Satan, and sin. Well, what are they keeping us from? How are they our enemies? Well, what are your greatest desires? What's our greatest human desires? Life? Joy, freedom, peace, these are only found in God. He is the fount of all life. He is the source of all joy. And freedom is only found in knowing Him, the only truly free one. So if you desire these things, what you actually desire, what we actually desire is God Himself, to see Him, to know Him in His beauty. But death, Satan, and sin would keep us from God. But of these three, one stands out as the greatest threat. Sin. Because sin is what separates us from God, because sin is what leads to eternal death, and because Satan's power against us chiefly resides in his power to accuse us of sin. And we cannot defeat death, we cannot defeat Satan, because we cannot defeat our own sin. And we cannot overcome sin by good works, because even our best works on our best days are still stained with sin. So if we are to ever be free from death and Satan, we must defeat sin. But how? Well, Christmas is all about God moving towards us in His Son, Jesus, to save us when we were helpless. John 17:3, eternal life is this, that we know the only God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's what Advent is all about. There's one man who defeated sin. There is one man who is sinless, never sinning outwardly, never having a sin within his heart, unable to sin. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And this Sunday is the third Sunday of Advent, and we remind ourselves leading up to Christmas by remembering Jesus' first Advent. We remind ourselves who He is, and we remind ourselves why He came in anticipation of celebrating on Christmas Day. But we also know that Jesus will return to reign again. And so we don't just remember in Advent His first coming. We don't just remember who He is and what He did, but we also remember, or we also look ahead to think about what awaits us when He returns. So, as we've set up a little bit this morning, we've been seeing this promise of the Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus came. Well, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus lived, was crucified, resurrected, and rose from the dead and ascended on the throne, 50 days after Jesus ascended, He sent down His own Spirit to fill His people so that He could continue His reign and mission through them to save His people. The day of Pentecost, we saw that a few weeks ago. And on that day, when Jesus first gave His Spirit, one of Jesus' closest followers and friends, Peter, stood up to the gathering, wondering crowd who was wondering what is going on here, and he gave what really is the first sermon in the church age of God's people. And Peter said that hundreds of years before Jesus came, another prophet named Joel spoke of Jesus' day. And he said, a time will come when everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter says, that day is here in Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from death, saved from Satan, and saved from God's judgment because of sin. So how does this come about? Well, Peter aimed to tell that, how this great promise was fulfilled in his sermon. And in short, the answer is Christmas. Jesus, his first advent, his first coming to earth. So we're going to consider the conclusion of Peter's sermon here in Acts 2:36 through 39 to remember who Jesus is, to remember why he came to earth, and to see what awaits us at his return. Allow me to read Acts 2:36 through 39. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So who is Jesus? Well, Peter answers this question right at the top here in our passage. He says, Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is certain. Well, what does that mean, that Jesus is Lord and Christ? Some common language for us as Christians, but good to dig down and remind ourselves what Peter is saying here. First, let's consider what we know about Jesus. We know that he was a man from Nazareth, a small town that wouldn't even be on a map in his day. So if you think you're from a small town, Nazareth probably beats it. Obscure place. Well, we know that he grew up. Scripture tells us he grew up in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. So he physically grew up from a child, from a baby to a child to a man. We know that he was the son of Mary, and his earthly father was Joseph, and who was a carpenter, so it makes sense that Jesus probably would have learned the skills and the trade of a carpenter and been skilled in this area. He worked. We know that he got hungry and ate food. We know that he got tired and he went to sleep. In short, we know that Jesus was human. But we also know that he was miraculously born when Mary was a virgin who conceived him under the power of God's Holy Spirit. We know that God did mighty works through him. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He even raised people from the dead and claimed to forgive sins, making himself equal with God. And Peter said God did these mighty works through him to attest to Jesus and to attest to his message that he was bringing God's kingdom to earth. So what does it mean then that Jesus is Lord and Christ? It means that he was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was fully human. But he was more than that. He was God in the flesh. That's what Peter means when he says Jesus is Lord. When Peter calls Jesus Lord, he is calling Jesus by God's holy name. He means Jesus is God. What's his reasoning? Well, Peter is going to say, or has said, that Jesus is Lord because he reigns on God's throne and defeats all of God's enemies, including Satan. So just consider what Peter witnessed. He saw Jesus live. He saw Jesus die. Peter saw Jesus be risen from the dead, and Peter saw Jesus ascend to heaven and says that Jesus now reigns on God's throne. as Lord and God. This is the reason Peter gave earlier in his sermon. In fact, he quoted a scripture from King David that David wrote hundreds of years before Jesus. David, the measuring stick for all of the kings of Israel, wrote this in Psalm 110, verse 1. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord God said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So, simply, this simply means, Peter says, that King David wrote this about Jesus reigning on God's throne. Even though David was a king, he was looking forward to one who would come, who would have greater divine authority than he could even imagine, who would be his Lord and God. Someone who would crush all the enemies of God under his feet, including Satan, just as we read that verse this morning when God pronounced a curse on the serpent, saying, "One of Eve's offspring will crush your head." This is what David's hoping in. David wrote about Jesus sitting on God's throne. Now consider this. Only God has the power to reign over all creation from his throne. He doesn't share power. Only God has the power to finally defeat all of his enemies, including Satan. And God, being God, does not share his glory and his reign with anyone. So if Jesus reigns on God's throne with this kind of power and this kind of authority to defeat all enemies, it only means one thing, that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is also Lord God who defeats Satan. This is certain. So that's the first answer as to who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord and God, and he reigns on God's throne right now and has the power to crush his enemies, Satan included. So that's one of our great enemies down for the count, because Jesus is Lord. But Peter also says that Jesus is Christ. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, another word to use for Christ, we've been saying it lately, is Messiah, even in this service. So Peter says that Jesus is the Messiah. This means he is God's chosen and anointed king to reign from among men, to reign over men whom he will save. Well, how does Jesus save God's people? Again, Peter says earlier in his sermon that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, because he rose from the dead. Now, why do we need a king, a man, to be our Savior? And how does Jesus rising from the dead prove he's the Messiah who can save us? Well, the reason the proof man needs a Savior is simple. What's the proof? Well, the proof is we all die. Every one of us will die. Every man who has ever lived has shared this fate. When God created everything, death was not a part of that good creation. But man and Adam chose to rebel against God. He chose self and sin and Satan instead of God. And when he made this decision, he chose death instead of life. And what did Jesus do? Jesus rose from the dead. He is the one man who defeated death. And that's what Peter says here. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who defeats death. This is certain. So that's enemy number two down for the count. Jesus defeats death. So Jesus is Lord. He reigns from God's throne. He crushes all enemies, including Satan. Jesus is the Christ because he rose from the dead and defeated death. And this is the present reality that proves, Peter says, that Jesus was the Lord and was Lord and Christ all along. So where does the third great enemy come in? Sin. Well, what does Peter say man did to Jesus? who is Lord and Christ. Man crucified him. Peter says he is both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So here is sin. If you want to know how far sinful man has fallen from God, you only need to look at the cross of Jesus. Jesus is Lord God in the flesh, who is powerful enough to defeat Satan. Jesus is the Christ, who is powerful enough to defeat death. Jesus is the only one who can save us from these enemies. And yet, we are so sinful and blind to God that when Jesus came, we chose to kill him rather than to give our lives to him and be saved. And perhaps this might make us wonder, what kind of Lord and Christ, who is supposedly so powerful, would be so weak that he would be killed and die at the hands of the men he created? Well, Jesus tells us this: no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. So what kind of Lord in Christ then would willingly die on the cross at the hands of sinful men? The kind who loves you so much that he was willing to die in your place. See, God loves you so much that he would send his son to die for you. Jesus defeated Satan, and Jesus defeated death because he first defeated sin. My sin, your sin, at the cross. And Jesus was crucified to defeat sin and save you. See, sinful man's biggest problem, it's not a Satan problem, it's not a death problem. Sinful man's biggest problem is a God problem. And a sin problem. You see, God is holy. God is merciful and gracious, and God is just. And man, because of our sinfulness, we are none of these things. We need proof? Well, just consider your experience as a human. Daniel alluded to it this morning. We see darkness all around us. We see the evil humanity does. We think of the evil you've experienced at the hands of your fellow man. Think of the evil you yourself have done. And we might say, but I've seen some good too. I've seen some good things happen. I've experienced good. But we're talking about sinful man relative to a perfectly holy God. You see, every act of man is laced with sin. And every sinful action, no matter how small, is an offense to a holy God. See, our sinning is not so much a matter of breaking certain rules, and how significant was it? Our sinning is more like this. If you're a child in here, you can probably imagine this. Have you ever hit your brother or sister? Now, nobody's innocent of that if you have a sibling, right? So if you've ever hit your brother and sister, you probably got in trouble for that. Okay? What happens if a child hits their parent? Probably get in a little more trouble for something like that, right? Well, what if I, as I have a brother, I didn't just hit my brother, I didn't just hit my parent. What if I then went and hit a teacher? Probably the punishment escalates. But what if you hit a law enforcement officer? Or what if you hit a state official, a prime minister, or a president? You're probably not just getting sent to your room. You might not be alive anymore. You see, our sinning is like that. Our sinning, the seriousness of our sin, is because of who the offense is against. God is perfectly holy. So even the smallest sin is utter rebellion to him and worthy of eternal punishment. Consider God's holiness. He is so holy he can't even abide or look at sin. Because we are sinful, we can't even be in his presence. There's absolutely nothing we can do to balance the scale to save ourselves because of our sinfulness. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. God is also perfectly just and righteous. So God is not a judge who simply lets a sin go unpunished. Imagine you're in a courtroom setting. Imagine there's a convicted murderer standing trial before a judge. And what if his verdict comes down? He is guilty, everyone knows it, but then the judge simply lets him go free. We would not look at that situation and say, this is a good thing. This is a good judge. We would cry out for justice. And we can recognize that in our fallen humanity. God is a just God. He will not let sin go unpunished. But God is not only holy, he's not only just, and man is not only sinful and guilty before him being separated from God, God is also merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and God delights to forgive sins. So how can a merciful, gracious, loving God who is holy and just also forgive sins? The cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus took our punishment. This is why it was so necessary that Jesus is God, perfectly holy, and yet man's perfect representative as fully man, the Messiah chosen out of man. And yet as man, he went to the cross and willingly died in the place for sinful men. See, Jesus died on the cross to be our ultimate sacrifice. The cross of Jesus is where the holiness of God, where the justice of God, and where the mercy of God all meet together perfectly. It's where Jesus took upon himself our punishment and gave us his righteousness. This is how Jesus forgives sin. So go back to the courtroom picture for a second. Now imagine that you're the one standing trial, and you're standing trial before Jesus, who is the judge, but he is also your defense attorney. Imagine that. What does a defense attorney normally do? Well, a defense attorney in our court system, all they're simply trying to do is weave in some reasonable doubt that their client is not guilty. They don't necessarily have to prove their complete innocence. They just have to put in some doubt that they're not guilty. Well, this isn't how it works for us, because when we stand before Christ, the holy judge, we stand already convicted and guilty. And so Jesus, as our advocate, doesn't simply try to prove our innocence. Rather, he makes you innocent. How does he do this? He says, you are righteous. You are innocent. And we say, how is this possible? I know I'm guilty. Every witness is against me. What's my punishment? And he says, I know you're guilty, but I am not. And so I will take your punishment. And I will give you my innocence. And you are free to go. That is a miracle. It's just as Isaiah prophesied, we heard it read hundreds of years before Jesus, that God would send a Savior who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that he bore would give us peace and heal us. God would lay on him the iniquity of us all and make us to be counted righteous. The cross of Jesus is the reason you and I enjoy the mercy of God. The cross is where Jesus defeated sin, proving he is Lord and Christ. Now, how do we respond to this? Well, all we can do is see the beauty and holiness and power of Jesus and his love and the love of God in him and believe in Jesus. If you want to defeat death, if you want to defeat Satan, if you want to defeat sin, you have to turn to the only one who defeated all three, and that's Jesus. And we've seen Jesus doing this, and this is who he is as Lord in Christ, and it's directly connected to the reason he came. He came to die on the cross, and he came to forgive your sins. So Jesus is Lord in Christ, and he came to forgive your sins. Look at verses 37 and 38. If you have it, it's on your bulletin right there, remember. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So why did the people respond this way to what Peter says? Well, they're cut to the heart. Well, just imagine if you're dying of a disease, only you don't know it. And someone who loves you comes to you with the only cure that they happen to manufacture. But this disease makes you paranoid. And instead of seeing the person as someone who's coming to help you, who's coming to save your life, you see them as an enemy and you attack them. And you shatter the vial with the cure and you end up attacking them and killing them. Now imagine, after you've done this, you come to the realization, I am sick. I am dying and I've killed the only one who could save me. When Peter has just told these gathered people that's what they've done. They've killed their long-awaited Messiah. So upon hearing this, they're cut to the heart. They're broken-hearted, and they do the only thing they can do. What shall we do? And there's nothing that they can do to compensate for what they've done. Instead, what they need to do is surrender to Jesus. Peter tells them, two things, repent and be baptized. Peter says, repent, which is just simply turn from the sin that you have treasured, turn from it to Jesus.